Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. O God, our Savior, we rejoice before you. For blessed are all whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You have blessed all those to whom you do not impute iniquity. As we come into your presence today, may we be filled with an unfeigned and holy joy that overflows in thankfulness and praise. You've delivered us from our transgressions and sins. You have purified us by the blood of Christ. Your wrath has been appeased. We no longer stand as condemned enemies before you, but we come to you as your beloved sons and daughters. Grant that we may worship today in spirit and in truth. Bless us with your Holy Spirit now as we turn to your word. Bless the reading and proclamation of your word. Bless also the preaching of your word and your servant who proclaims it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now to God's word. We'll read from, first of all, from Isaiah, this time from chapter 56. Isaiah 56 for some background reading as we continue in our series on the book of Acts. We'll be looking now at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. But first, before we read from Acts 8, we'll read from the Old Testament, Isaiah 56 and verses 1 to 8. You'll find it on page 850 of the Pew Bible, the black-covered Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yes, or yet rather, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. I turn also now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40. That's found on page 1263. Chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand? How can I rather, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, again, our text is from Acts chapter 8. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning, from verses 26 to 40. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the songs that you may have learned in Sunday school is the one that goes, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." Maybe there's something that's a little bit questionable about some of the theology there, a little bit unclear maybe, but the rest of the song is true, because different kinds of people from different languages and nationalities have come into the church according to God's plan. It has nothing to do with who you are or what you look like. Indeed, in relation to our text, we see that the Lord does call those from different nations. In fact, many of the first theologians in the early church were African, just to name a few, men like Augustine, Tertullian, and Cyprian, just to name three outstanding ones. So today we're looking at a red and yellow, black and white kind of passage, which gives us a further development in God's plan of redemption and the expansion of his church into the world. It's another one of those riveting passages that affect us in an incredible way by telling us of an Ethiopian who's converted and comes to faith. But remember that that's one of the important reasons for Pentecost. The Spirit came on that day with a special work in people and special filling into the apostles, so that they declared the word of the Lord in different languages to Jews in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Each one hearing the wonders of God in his own language. We brought out the fact that this was a reversal of Babel and the confusion of the languages. And the reason why Acts 8 is so significant in this is because the gospel was going to a man from a totally different ethnic and cultural background, an Ethiopian Gentile and a eunuch at that. So our text is Acts 8, verses 26 to 40, as we look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to do that by just going through the story and looking at it with three points and consider the significance of this to us. So we'll look at the meeting, the reading, and the washing. So first of all, the extraordinary meeting. Well, verses 26 to 28, let's look at the setting of this next passage. This is a very unique event in the church, very similar to what we'll see in chapter 10 with Cornelius and the Apostle Peter, especially when you look down to verse 39, where the Spirit later on caught Philip and transported him from that place. All these unusual events taking place. And it's pointing to us, it's pointing rather to God's intention to include former outcasts as full participants in the holy community. We see this extraordinarily for reason, because not everything in Acts is for us to repeat today. Here the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is supernatural. Angels of the Lord don't normally do this. We don't hear the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. No, the Lord works in ordinary means. He's given us His Word, His written Word. Now, you've got to get the picture in your mind here of the geography. And if you have your Bible open, you might even want to turn just to look at a map of Palestine during this time. Try to put yourself in Philip's shoes here. Jerusalem was south of where he was. He was about 50 kilometers north of Jerusalem in Samaria. Great things were being done in a very populated area. Many people were being saved. There was great joy. There were signs being done. The Lord was working powerfully there in many villages. And then he was told to go on the road that goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is more southwest. If you took this route to Gaza, there would be another road going south to Egypt, which would eventually get down as far south as Ethiopia, which would be modern-day Sudan. So he was to make what may be considered a pointless journey. Note the very interesting way Luke describes it in verse 26. This is desert. This is an uninhabited place. No one was there. And yet in spite of this, Philip is told to leave the populated area where there was joy in the gospel and go to a place where no one lived. Now, if you were in his shoes, you might say, "Why, Lord? When things are going so well here in Samaria." Or perhaps we'd say, "Lord, the apostles are in Jerusalem. They're closer to this region than I am. Why me?" He didn't do that. There were no arguments from him. He trusted God to lead him, and he went where the angel told him. If Jesus would have the labor of his soul satisfied, and he will, and if he died for this man on the road, which he did, then that's where Philip was to go. James Boyce writes some interesting things here. He says, "Philip knew something we need to know, and that will be very helpful in our lives. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts." This means that although Christianity is not an irrational thing, and although none of us are called to be irrational, nevertheless, when we're engaged in spiritual work, there are always going to be areas that we will not fully understand. We will find ourselves asking, "Why does God do that? Or why does He do that rather than something else?" That's just the way it's going to be. End of quote. We need to trust God and obey God, even when we don't understand His ways. God had plans to save the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip didn't know that, but God told him to go to that desert road, and Philip did the right thing. He obeyed. So from Samaria to the road that led to Gaza, and behold, as you're imagining this journey, when it says behold, think about this, whether Philip got there by supernatural means or just by walking so that the Lord timed the events perfectly, on this desert road, there was a man in his chariot. And he was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, going home. Ethiopia at that time was much larger and included the country that we know today as Sudan. Some think he was heading back to Khartoum, the capital of modern-day Sudan. The word in the original for Ethiopian is a term that we find elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You may remember those words, can the Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? And he also was in charge of the treasury. He was, to put it in modern-day terms, a minister of finance or a minister of the revenue of the land. But he was a eunuch, a man who was called to serve the queen. Obviously, he had great authority. A great trust was given to him. That's apparent from not only what verse 27 says, but also because he was trusted to make a journey all the way to Jerusalem. The only thing we're told about his spiritual state is that he had come to the city for worship. We don't know why he came to worship. Was it because he was an emissary from his country? We're not told. Obviously, he was a searching man. He could have been, like many of the others that we read about in the book of Acts, as a God-fearer. There's a historical evidence that Ethiopia had some Semitic roots, which may explain the connection to Jerusalem. And likely, because of the state of Judaism, he went away not being able to go into the temple itself. It would have been limited to his status because he was a Gentile, and because he was a eunuch. The law of God's very clear about that. In Deuteronomy 23, it states that a eunuch is not permitted in the temple. But the point is, he was going to be saved. And obviously the Lord had prepared him for this moment. This was one of the Lord's people. And that passage that we read from Isaiah chapter 56 states that very clearly, that there would be a fulfillment of that when the Messiah would come. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This is the, what we'd call the international emphasis that we find in the Old Testament. We read this morning from our call to worship from Psalm 87. It speaks of Ethiopia as being one of those nations. Psalm 68, Ethiopia will extend her hand to God. So there are specific promises that are wonderful and which the early church was coming to see fulfillment of, which is a wonderful thing. Well, that brings us to, secondly, the reading in verses 28 and following. Though this eunuch may have had limitations imposed upon him, he managed to get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he was using his time wisely on his journey by reading it. Note the ministry of Philip. He was told to go near and to overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. They didn't do what we normally do when we have our private devotions. They didn't read the Bible silently. They read it out loud. If you were by yourself with something to read like the Bible, you would read it out loud. That was not considered a strange thing. It was also good for memorization. And it may be a helpful practice for yourself if you have a hard time concentrating to read the Bible out loud. The Jews especially thought that it was a wasted moment if you didn't retain what you read. So it's helpful for memorization too. Philip obviously recognized what was being read. For what better known passage can you turn to but Isaiah chapter 53? Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. Do you understand what you read? Do you care about what you read in the Bible? Or is it just a mindless exercise that you go through? Do you care that you understand what you read? Philip's asking a very good question. You need to ask that question yourself. And the answer is even more noteworthy. How can I unless someone guides me? And the word guide there means show me the way. A word used for a teacher of the ignorant and inexperienced. He needed a guide. He needed a teacher. Which leads to a very important truth of Scripture. What are the chances of a man like this, burdened with his sin, searching for answers to the most cardinal questions a person can ask, finding someone like Philip on a lonely desert road? And of all things, to have Isaiah chapter 53 to work with. I mean, if you wouldn't know how to preach that, you better go back to seminary. And it fell right on his lap. We see from God's overruling providence that there's nothing that is outside of his control. I was reading last week about a pastor who encouraged an elderly member in his church who lived just across the street from a widow. And this neighbor, a widow lady, didn't know how to read, couldn't read. And so he encouraged her to go there and to read the Bible out loud to her. And several months later, she was converted. Are there opportunities like that for us, where we can read the Word of God and can explain its meaning to someone who doesn't understand? And so this Ethiopian asked a wise question. And here we have Philip coming up into his chariot and sitting beside him, going along. We read, he was in verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, and his life is taken from the earth. This is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so it's from the Hebrew to the Greek. And he was reading, as we said, Isaiah 53, which is what we read this morning too for our assurance of pardon. Now, that brings not only the importance of this reading, but the explaining that went with that. Because there is a need for interpretation. One could gain much from Isaiah 53 if one was knowledgeable of the law and the prophets. But even then, it took the events of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension to be able to make sense of what this was all about. From a Christian point of view, the text unmistakably refers to the Messiah, but the Jews of the first century, even the Jews who knew their Bibles, had trouble understanding who this servant was, who would suffer, which is what that text is all about. How could the servant of the Lord, a king, be called to suffer like this? They lacked a teaching about a suffering Messiah. And verse 34 says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Is this Israel? Or Isaiah? It's an interesting question, which shows how important Christ's coming and the Holy Spirit's coming was. Because without Jesus, this beautiful passage couldn't be understood. You realize, congregation, what a blessing it is from where you are on this side of history now that Christ has come. The prophet searched, Peter said, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets didn't know. They didn't understand. They knew it was coming, but they didn't understand. All they had were types and shadows. We, on the other hand, what do we have? We have four Gospels, which explain the story. We have 21 epistles. We have the book of Acts, which tells us what happened after Christ went into heaven. We have the book of Revelation, which tells us what to expect in the end. We're so rich. You see what Philip did. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This was not what we might say grasshopper exegesis, jumping around from text to text. No, he started with this one passage, Isaiah 53. He explained what it meant, and from there on, he showed him how it was fulfilled. He was preaching Jesus. Reminds us what preaching is. Preaching is preaching Jesus. When we meet together like this, we come to meet Jesus through faithful exposition of the scriptures. We need him. And we need to hear about him. And that happens when the preacher is a faithful workman who correctly handles the word of truth and opens the word to the people. We don't know all that was said, but considering the passage that is quoted here in Acts 8, think about what this means. Just imagine yourself up in that chariot, sitting beside Philip, hearing about the oppression and suffering of Christ. Like the sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before its shearers is silent. What does that mean for us? How Jesus did not open his mouth literally. How his life was taken from the earth. And how his humiliation was for the transgression of his people. It was for sin. And the words that come before this quote, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. That's what we read this morning for our assurance of pardon. We need to say that again, not just this afternoon as we hope to commune with Christ at the Lord's table, but we need to say it now and afterwards. We cannot know our Savior, except we know our sin. And it reminds us why Jesus came into this world. It's not because God is a lonely old man in heaven who needs people to keep him company. Jesus didn't come here to reward us for all the good things that we've done and all the money that we have given to special needs. No, Jesus came to people who are dying, whose lives are messed up with their sin. That was the reason why Jesus was led as a sheep to the slaughter. We, like sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus took on our humanity, and he went to the cross, and the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. So consider that, congregation, as you look at your life, and you look at Jesus and how it pleased the Lord to bruise him for your sakes. That's the meaning of Isaiah 53. And we have to think that Philip would have brought these aspects out as he opened up Scripture. Well, that brings us to this next amazing section, verses 36 to 38, the washing. Verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from getting baptized?'" So get this. Philip is opening up the scriptures from Isaiah, and the eunuch sees water. Now this is sometimes used as a text by immersionists who insist on immersion being the only proper mode of baptism. But with all due respect to our Baptist brothers, there wasn't a lot of water here. This was the desert. This would have been there might have been a small river and pools, very shallow bodies of water known as wadis along the roadside. So it's very doubtful whether you could dip down low enough to be immersed. Full immersion is not really even the main point of this passage. More importantly, the eunuch wanted to receive the sign and seal of God's promise. What hinders me? And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you have a true profession of Christ, then you can." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," a full profession of faith. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. And this is where immersionists like this passage and say that one goes into the water and out of the water. That is, one who completely is dipped under the water and came out of the water. The problem is they together went to the water. So if this is immersion, then Philip would have been immersed too. The Greek preposition means that they went to, or perhaps stepped into the water, and he baptized him. Now it's interesting when you look at verse 36, the eunuch said, "Look, water." The question that we have is, how did the eunuch know about water baptism? Where would he see if he only had Isaiah 53? Where is water or baptism mentioned there? Well, we don't know how Philip explained this text to him and what the content of his sermon was about Jesus. But assuming Philip explained the broader context of the verses that were unclear to the eunuch, there would have been much just even in the context. We read this morning from the one verse that comes before Isaiah 53. It says there that, "So he shall sprinkle many nations." What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the work of the priest and how they would sprinkle blood. And this is talking about how Jesus was not just going to sprinkle believing Jews, but those of other nations. That's his cleansing work for all who believe in him. Now that's a thought. We don't know exactly what Philip would have said, but then again, maybe he did speak about Isaiah 52 verse 15. It's right there in the context. The point more is that the sheep who was led to the slaughter did not die just for believing Jews, but for those of other nations who he has sprinkled with his blood. And there would be many of those from the Gentiles who would come too, the eunuch being one of them who was sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, symbolized in the water baptism that he received, whether that was by pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. That's what it means to be baptized in Jesus, to have his blood sprinkled upon you. So this was amazing. Here was a non-Jew, a black man, who believed and he received the sign of cleansing. And it ends on an even more glorious note. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went home with joy. The only thing that we know about this afterwards is that a church began in Ethiopia. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, simply says that this eunuch brought the gospel there. And note Philip. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We might wonder what he was doing there, but Azotus is one of the Philistine cities, and he brought the gospel to the uncircumcised, the enemies of Israel. And Philip went up to the coast to Caesarea, where he found, where he's found rather 20 years later, along with his four prophesying daughters when the Apostle Paul passed through there at the end of his third journey, which we see in Acts 21. But we note the joy here. It ends on that joy. The eunuch went his way rejoicing. Is that something that we do? The Christian has trials. There are times when we're sad. There are times when we mourn. But do we have joy? We've got forgiveness. We've got Jesus. We have hope. It's true we struggle with our sin. We struggle with our imperfect personalities because they're sinful personalities. But if we're stern and down and grumpy and just downright unhappy, then how does that reflect the joy that is spoken of here? Yes, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And it's a serious occasion, but it's a joyful occasion. Let's come to it with sincerity, with great joy, for the Lord desires to meet with us and to commune with us at the Lord's table. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we draw near to you this morning, we thank you for your word, for giving us the story of redemption. As Christ continued to work from heaven, to do and to teach, using your servants, the apostles, and the apostles' servants, men like Philip, we thank you for this passage and how it clearly points us to the shepherd, the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. And may we find ourselves washed in him today, washed through his blood and sanctified through the Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.